Amen? The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, and you can find it in your pew Bibles on page 34. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me, please? God, our rock and our Redeemer, be our strength. May your word made flesh fill us with strength to do your will and to heal a broken world. It is in his name we pray. Amen. The time is fulfilled and the reign of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. This was the gospel passage the last time I preached, just 4 weeks ago. On this first Sunday of Lent, in this likely the first of our gospels written, this is the crux of the matter. It's that important. Those who heard Jesus on his return home to Galilee had been waiting for the time to be fulfilled, fulfillment of the promises of old, that God's reign of justice and peace would replace human rule, which for Jesus' hearers was the rule of the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And its reign of peace was without justice and without freedom. The writer of this first gospel, Mark, has written an adventure story, fast-paced, with twists and turns. He sets the stage with a hero, our hero, facing a bigger-than-life villain, the hero facing certain death. And here Jesus is preaching what the Greek reads literally as the good news of God. He is calling people to prepare, to repent, metanoia, to think differently, and to believe the good news. How can our hero possibly prevail? The people of Galilee needed good news, given the arrest of John the Baptist by Herod Antipas, a great villain in the adventure story, the Jewish governor who has sold out what he believes in order to enjoy the fruits of his power, the fruits of colluding with the Roman Empire. Now, Herod respects John, so Mark chapter 6 reports, and Herod likes to listen to John. He fears John and protects John. That is, until a crowd of his cronies pressure him to keep his word. So Herod orders John executed. The pressure that crowd puts on Herod to follow the rules of the empire. Peace, but no justice, no freedom, impels Herod to act against what he knows is right. Those with power seem to find themselves in that situation a lot. Fighting against empire's influence is hard. In the cold and frightening words of the Borg, a pop culture empire at odds with the good guys, Star Trek's Starship Enterprise, resistance is futile. Jesus, too, will be the victim of empire. Once his long journey to Jerusalem is fulfilled, it will be Pilate, not Herod, who is amazed by Jesus, and Pilate, who will buckle under the pressure of the crowd and the so-called peace of Rome, instead of doing what he knows to be right. But we are only at the beginning of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem this Lent, only at the beginning of the good news. How does Jesus prepare to face the powers that be? We get little information in the backstory about Jesus. We see he goes into the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan with the wild beasts. 40 days, the number of days God sent rain to wipe out the earth. The number of years Israel wandered in the desert. And then we see that he goes from Galilee to be baptized by John, who is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' baptism must seem scandalous to Mark, the author of the Good News of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It certainly was scandalous to the later gospel writers. They will go to great lengths to say that the Son of God, our hero, doesn't need to repent at all. The latest of the four gospels, John, will not have the Son of God baptized at all. By that time, it's important for our hero to be pure versus the unclean, evil empire. Empire's influence remains chilling to this day, be it those empires who conveniently change their constitution to keep a dictator in power, or our empire. We don't want to own that this country was founded violently on the backs of enslaved Africans through the genocide of indigenous peoples. We don't want to admit that the economy favors those of us who have already and sets up barriers to keep those who do not have from having fair access to the wealth of our nation. Instead, we claim moral superiority, even religious purity, when our real goal is simply to keep our power. The root of the word empire means to command, but before that, to contrive toward what is not God, but very much characteristic of who we are as humans. We equivocate, we justify, we rationalize, we contrive. By not owning our violent, contriving past, writer and Presbyterian minister Chris Hedges writes, we risk deluding ourselves, a sort of societal mental illness. It's the same kind of mental illness that says, I need to own a semi-automatic weapon meant only for killing in order to exercise my power, and then justify it in the name of freedom. Freedom, perhaps, but no justice, no peace, certainly no peace. How do we face the powers that be? Like Jesus, we need to prepare to contrive, if you will, to gather bread for our own journey, our own adventure story. Lent is a time when we join Jesus in preparing to meet the temptations and the evil that what is not God throws at us. It helps to see how Jesus prepares to face the inevitable challenges of this world. So where's the good news here? We can take notes on how Jesus prepares for his journey to Jerusalem to face what he faces there, the empire. One thing Jesus does is to surrender to the spirits forcing him to the wilderness. And that's what the scripture reads. The spirit immediately drives Jesus into the wilderness. He doesn't have a choice here. Resistance is futile. But Jesus knows that human beings have no choice but to find ourselves in the wilderness, and that the answer is not to try and avoid it, but to learn how to go through it. Certainly in Jesus' time, being in the wilderness is not something you would ever do alone. And so Jesus faces this desert with utter faith he is not alone. Though he is tempted by Satan, God is with him, as God was with Noah, promising that no more will I send the rains to flood, as God was with the Hebrews in the wilderness. There are angels in the wilderness to wait on Jesus. And though the wild beasts are there, they may well be the wild beasts of Eden, living in harmony with him. The other thing that Jesus does to face the powers that be is to find a community that is resisting the powers that be. Remember what Mark quotes from Isaiah. "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptist is there in the wilderness too, says Mark. He resists the powers that be by living outside the reach of the empire, at least for as long as he is able to. And Jesus goes there not as the Son of God, but as the part of a community who has come to the wilderness to receive a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. As Jesus is a part of humanity, Jesus is a part of us. Jesus, too, has to think differently. He has to have a metanoia. Jesus has to repent. And so Jesus receives John's baptism, even for the forgiveness of sins. And at that, the heavens open to him, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And he hears the voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. I am well pleased with you." Apparently, God has no issue with Jesus receiving a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Professor Natalia Marinduk at SMU likes to say that Jesus is sinless, not flawless. He owns the truth that being human requires, and he acknowledges that we have a tendency to sin. He's fully human, like us. That actually is some comfort to me, that Jesus gets that about our human natures. Now, I don't know if you're wilderness people, but I'm not. I'm more of a hot shower, clean sheet kind of guy. But I cannot contrive to avoid the wilderness because the Spirit is going to send me to the wilderness. Resistance is futile. That wilderness may be illness. It may be grief, aging. For many of us, that wilderness is shame. For me, being alone is a wilderness. For other people, it's a wilderness being surrounded by people, having to deal with the crowd. The Spirit immediately drives us to those places where we have to ask, how am I supposed to be in this harsh, uncomfortable place? And dealing with those who believe differently than I do, talk about a wilderness. How do I learn to enter someone else's reality rather than stay attached to my own? Brené Brown, in her book Braving the Wilderness, writes about gun ownership in a section entitled Speaking Truth to BS. She doesn't say BS. And Miss Brown is a gun owner and has used guns all her life. Getting curious and asking questions happens outside our ideological bunkers. It feels easier and safer to pick one side or the other. Arguments are set up in a way that there's only one real option. So for another example, if I tell you that anyone who supports a woman's right to choose to end a pregnancy through abortion is against life and a murderer, I create a dichotomy of you're either with me or you're against me. In such cases, Miss Brown writes, the only true option is to refuse to accept the terms of the argument and challenge the framing of the debate. But make no mistake, she says, this is opting for the wilderness. When we engage in this us versus them argument, we lose. The only person who wins is the person who owns the framing of the argument as us versus them. In our society, that's usually the people who have power. Are you willing to enter the wilderness of engaging with people fully? Who's willing to go to that wilderness with me? Lent is a time to venture into the stark, hard, beautiful truth of the wilderness. I would do well to prepare for the wilderness. My bread for the journey this Lent is silence, less chatter. That's also where I shut up long enough to hear that God is with me, reassuring me. There are angels in the wilderness that I venture to. Grace Church is full of angels. And I take comfort in Faith in Texas, in pub theology, and many folks fighting for justice in our city and in our world. I also take comfort in John Wesley's guide for living in the wilderness. Do no harm. Do good. Do things that help you stay in love with God, like fasting, reading scripture, giving, sharing my bread with others. My own wild beasts, my sweet forgiving dogs, give me strength to face the stark realities that are our lot as human beings. It makes the wilderness less scary. Some of the preparation for the wilderness is hard. Listening to writer and activist James Baldwin's harsh words about how I collude with empire is sobering and necessary, which is why I'm inviting the community to join together and hear and respond to James Baldwin's words later this Lent when we view and discuss Raoul Peck's documentary, I Am Not Your Negro. People like Baldwin, like my colleague, Pastor Joshua Manning at Warren UMC, who asks me, if you're so in love with justice, why don't you move to my poor neighborhood where mostly black people live? These people willing to walk with me from the past and in the present, these are my accountability groups. These are my class meetings. People asking me, how is it with your soul? Other people have other bread for the journey. I marvel at those for whom a camera or pen or a paintbrush, even social media, is their bread for this journey into the wilderness. What's your bread for the journey? It's Lent. You're going. Resistance is futile. But we are not alone. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. And there in the wilderness will be John the Baptist proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. The wilderness is a great place to own our stuff, to admit the truth and begin again to think differently. What does repentance look like for me and for you? As Pastor Judith preached 2 weeks ago, it's a great place to claim our mulligans. And isn't God the ultimate grantor of mulligans? All creation has the gift of grace, our lives, our sustenance, our gifts to us. And we who embrace Jesus as the Christ know that his humanity unites us to the life of the Trinity, the life of God, God's self. The more these gifts of grace lead us to be more like Christ, entering the wilderness, the closer we are with Jesus in our lives, and on the way to Jerusalem. There will still be wilderness there, and empire will continue to foist its cross on us, as it does to Jesus. How can our hero possibly prevail? But we know how this story ends at Easter. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is drawn near. Repent and believe in the good news. Come, join the journey, will you? Amen.
Let us go before the Lord in prayer. God of all creation, including the wilderness, we come before your throne of grace with praise and thanksgiving on this first Sunday of Lent, our season of repentance, of self-examination, of silence, of wilderness, and waiting for the leading of your precious Holy Spirit. Open us to your grace and mercy, your love and provision as we confront the temptations in our lives. Give us the power of your Son that we may also throw off the powers of sin, the forces of selfishness and pride that keep us from confronting the truth about our lives and the world. During this season of Lent, shatter our illusions, save us from ourselves, and open us to the new life of your Holy Spirit, a life of faith, hope, and love. As we let your Spirit lead us into repentance, may we discover the goodness and fullness of life in your kingdom of peace. In the words of the psalmist, may we find in your presence a refuge, a dwelling place, a place of rest. May we also resist the temptation to find our rest in places that muffle the cries of injustice, the desperation of the needy, the anger of the wronged, and the despair of the hopeless. May those voices echo in our Lenten silence, for the call of your Spirit also speaks through those voices. May we use this season of Lent to remove all of our masks and to empty ourselves of all that makes us deaf to that word, the word of God in Jesus Christ, who is already on our lips and in our hearts. Hear our pleas, O Lord, for those grieving in Florida. We hurt for them so much. Hear also our pleas for those listed on our prayer list, dear Lord. We know you love them and ask you to comfort and heal them. We lift up our community, national and world leaders, and ask you to reveal yourself to them in a mighty way. Now, gracious God, please hear us as we pray together the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.